In your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to continue a message that we began last week on our vision and our mission. Thank God for the mission He gives us and for the vision He gives us. We're here for a purpose, and that is to glorify God and to make disciples, which includes winning people to Christ and encouraging one another in our faith. And in fact, I'll probably be skipping around a little bit on my slides, Matt, so apologies to you to begin with. We talked about what our mission statement was last week, and is derived from our text from Ephesians chapter 4. North Assembly God is called to lead people to serve and worship God through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or briefly stated, to prepare God's people to serve God and others. And we get this not just out of a whim or out of any book. We get this from the Word of God. In fact, let me just share with you, if you want good, I hate to use the word theology, but it's the only word that's coming to mind. Good theology as far as what the church is all about, there are two books in the Bible to read. One is the book of Ephesians. In fact, in this series of messages that deal with our vision and calling or mission as a church, quite a few of our scriptures and points are based on scriptures from the book of Ephesians. But also the book of Colossians is also a companion to that. We won't be looking as much into that book as we are Ephesians. Let's read our text this morning because it has a lot to say what the purpose of not only our church, but what the purpose of the church is. It always has been and always will be. Verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be upon us as we look to the Word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this solemn, holy time. Although it's a time of joy when we come together, although it's a time of freedom when we come together, it is also a holy time that we come together because the Holy Spirit is here. And now, dear God, as we approach the Holy Word of God, we pray that this Holy Spirit would move upon us in a powerful way. We covet earnestly this morning the anointing of the Spirit to be not only upon this speaker and this speaker's words, but upon each of our hearts and minds as we listen to the Word of God as presented this morning. touch our hearts and renew our vision to be a people who preach and teach the Word of God. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, Amen. We mentioned just a few moments ago our general purpose of glorifying God and making disciples, but there's actually a mouthful of things that are listed in the passage of Scripture that I read to you just a few moments ago. Why it's important, as we discussed last week, not just to sit home and be Amazon Christians, and what I mean by that, kind of sit and click and, you know, just kind of watch Christian TV or stream videos. Nothing wrong with that. I love doing that. I thank God that we have access to that. We can listen to sermons. In fact, one lady was telling me about her father, and he says he watches Christian television all the time, and after one sermon, he wants to watch another one. God bless him. And I thank God. But it's no substitute in coming together to worship God together as a church body. When we do that, God does amazing things. And some of the amazing things that God wants to do in our lives, according to this portion of Scripture that we've just read, is number one, to make us humble. And we need humility. God has called His church to serve. And the individuals that we have been called to serve according to not only the teaching and commands of Jesus, but by the practice of Jesus or the life of Jesus, is God Himself and others. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the essential ingredient in becoming someone who is a servant is humility. Because without true humility, you'll never become a true servant. So one of the reasons that God calls us together to worship Him together is to make us humble. He also calls us together, and God is here. I know sometimes we don't feel God as much as we should when we come into God's house. Sometimes it's our fault. Sometimes it's just, you know, distracting day, whatever it might be. But God is here when we come together. We should search for that, seek for that, and open up our hearts to the moving of the Holy Spirit when that happens. Because God is here when we come together in a special way, and because we're here as instruments of encouragement and love to one another, at least we should be. And again, the things that we're talking about are things that we have not mastered, and probably will not master until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. But there are things that we should strive for. Because that we become stronger in Christ. And I can't, and I'm sure people would disagree with me, but I can't think of a tougher age or more needful age than the time that we are living in, that we need the strength of God to stand up for Jesus. Not only in the temptation to evil and persecution and pressure that's increasing, but so many other things that we face as believers. But the purpose of the church is to fulfill the call of God to become unified, to be one. And we talked about this last week in the point that we discussed. First point of the five pillars, so to speak, of our church, to provide opportunities for people of all ages and backgrounds to come together to worship God and encourage one another. It's important for us to be unified, and when we come together, it's at least a step in fulfilling not only the will of God, it is the will of the Lord Jesus Christ that we be as one, even as the Father and Jesus Christ are as one. That's what Jesus prayed while He was with His disciples before He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and was crucified and then rose again. but it's also an important part of our witness. Thinking about the world, and one of the things, one of the callings of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today is to be in many ways different from the culture and different from what the culture expects and practices. And when we look at the culture, we see this now more than ever, at least in my lifetime, where our culture is becoming more divided. Divided over ethnicity, divided over social status, divided over political philosophy, divided over income, and so on and so forth. And the world needs the testimony of the church that people can come together, can love one another, can be truly brothers and sisters in Christ, and work together, even if they have absolutely nothing in common. They come from different backgrounds, different generations, different experiences. Why? Because the Holy Spirit makes us one. And so as we come together as a church, in both good ways and bad ways, we learn how to be one. We learn how to live together and come to a unified place as far as our faith and our knowledge and our hearts. Coming together in the body of Christ, ministry of the church, the purpose of it is to become mature, to become stable and not shifting like sand. How the world needs to see that there's something that we can depend on. When we minister together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and in addition to the moving of the Holy Spirit, there's that air of accountability. We, not only as a church, but our lives, and this is very important, continue to be Christ-centered. And we learn how to be loving because we are put in situations where we have to love as Christ loved, unconditionally, full of grace. So we took time to talk about these things last week. And the importance of coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ and not living an isolated life. This morning I'd like to take time to look at our second point or pillar in our vision, and that's regarding the ministry of the Word of God. Statement being to teach and to preach the Word of God so that people may grow in faith, hope, and love. What needs to be the center of our church and the ministry of our church as we move forward needs to be the center of, that needs to be what has been the center of not only this church, but from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ from the very beginning. And that is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. This is seen in the very beginning of the church, and I remember when I was in Bible school, our professors, and of course at that time especially, and I think even so now, at least I hope so now, one thing that was drilled into us as young Bible school students who were called by God to be pastors and teachers and missionaries and other evangelists and different things for the glory of God, were to be people who knew and preached and taught the Word of God because it was central to New Testament worship. The church was both established and grew through the ministry of the Word of God. And that wasn't just their opinion or their idea. That is what we read. In fact, Paul puts it this way, his words to Timothy, who was a pastor. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. his final words to Timothy and perhaps his final words to anyone before he was martyred for the cause of Christ were this: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. He says many things in this portion of Scripture, but the thing that he centers on the most is the fact that Timothy, if he was going to be an effective minister that would not only make disciples, but keep disciples, was to have a ministry that was centered and focused on the Word of God. In fact, if I could bring your attention back to our opening text this morning, the first verse, verse 11. Here the Bible tells us about the ministry gifts or callings that he gives to the church in order to make the church all these things that we talked about: humble, strong, unified, and so on. He gives these different callings or ministers. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, all these things are different. The apostle is different than the pastor, the teacher different than the evangelist, and then, of course, the prophet different than them all. But they're all united around one thing. There's one thing about their ministry which is the same, and that is the ministry or the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. The apostle also could be translated missionary. The Greek word apostolos, which is where we get our word apostle, means sent one or one who's on a mission. May not seem on the surface, if you just look at that word, to have anything to do with the Word of God. But what did the apostles do in establishing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul himself went to the synagogues, proving in the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And of course, the ministry of the apostles, of Paul, of Peter, of John, of James, was the ministry of the Word. It established the church, it corrected error, and it helped them grow and become everything that God called them to be. And of course, the other ministries explicitly revolve around the ministry of the Word of God. The prophet being someone, the essential ministry of the prophet is to bring forth what? His own idea, what he feels like, what's popular in Christian circles. No, his responsibility is to bring forth the Word of God. Same with the evangelists. Evangelist literally means one who brings forth good tidings or shares the gospel being the Word. The pastor, his primary responsibility in that word pastor, the Greek word used for that's translated pastor in the New Testament, can also be translated shepherd. And the chief calling of the shepherd is to care for the sheep. But what is the most important responsibility of the sheep? To hug on them and to love on them? And not that, I'm sure David hugged and loved on a lot of sheep. He's just a loving guy. But to make sure that those sheep were healthy and were producing a lot of wool, he had to make sure that they were fed. The primary responsibility, among other things, of a pastor in the church is to feed the flock of God. Not only my idea, but what the Word of God directs pastors and teachers to do. And of course, teaching, by definition, relates to the Word of God. The message to the New Testament church is that if you're going to be a church that affects change in people, growth and maturity, and entrance into the kingdom of God, you need to preach and teach the Word. You need to give instruction, which is what teaching is. And you need to persuade people. through the preaching of the Word of God and encouragement. And this is important because it's not only God's will for us, but it does wonderful things in our lives. Two things specifically. Number one, preaching the Word, teaching the Word, having a church that is centered and focused on the Word of God enables us, along with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not taking anything away from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is just as essential. But teaching and having a ministry that is focused on the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God enables us to avoid danger. Because there are several traps that are out there that will try to get us sidelined from knowing Christ, serving Christ, and growing in Christ. Let me share with you just briefly three this morning. One of the things, and this is especially true, if I can be honest with you this morning, this is especially true for us as Pentecostals and as Charismatics, because Charismatics can get carried away. And I have been in Pentecostal churches all my life, and I've seen a lot of things come and go. But let me tell you, there's only one thing that endures forever, and that's the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. When we, as a church, focus on the Word of God, what it does, it keeps us from, number one, bad doctrines. Now, I'm sure different people have a definition of what they mean by fad doctrine, but what I mean by a fad doctrine is, rather than preaching and teaching what the Word of God says, and I just couldn't have that. That rubber band would have just bugged me the rest of the message. When I think of preaching a fad doctrine, I think what I mean by that is when people focus and teach on either a practice or experience rather than on the truth of the Word of God, we as Pentecostals especially need to be very, very careful of that. Let me share with you an example. I remember, this is close to 30 years ago, when I think I was in Bible school. It was right about the time I was in Bible school or shortly thereafter. There was an evangelist, and in one of his meetings, or in some of his meetings, people were overcome with laughter, or were laughing in the spirit. Now, may I say, I don't have anything against laughing under the power of God. I've done it. I think it's great. I think it's part of the Christian experience. I know. In fact, some of the times that I've experienced more than other times is when I've been grieved in my heart and I've been praying over something, and you know, you just really feel that burden to intercede or pray for someone or for a situation. And then when there's a breaking spiritually in that situation, there's just such a relief, you just can't help but laugh. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised. It's not mentioned in Scripture, so you know, this is just simply my opinion. But in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was first poured out, I think in addition to speaking in other tongues, there were also people who were laughing. And the reason I say that, one of the things that those who were observing those events said or accused the disciples of was drinking new wine. And what do people do when they've had a little too much to drink? I'm not going to say who has experience there, but they laugh. There's nothing wrong with joy. In fact, I think we need a fresh dose of joy. Amen? And may God continue to send the new wine of the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you what happened, and I don't know if it was the evangelist or not. I don't need to get into who it was. But I know what I was hearing in some circles of Christianity at that time, in that a doctrine formed out of laughing, and if you weren't laughing at a service, You weren't with the Holy Spirit. That's the way the Holy Spirit was moving at that time. Let me tell you what I have found out as a Christian and as a pastor. I've seen it, I've done it to my shame, and I've learned from it. You can't put God in a box. And you can't assign to God anything that's not in Scripture. Can God move in a way where people laugh to overflowing? Absolutely, He can, and He has. But we can't put God in a box and saying that's the way the Holy Spirit's moving, and if you're not moving that way, then you're not with the Holy Spirit. When that happens, the ultimate purpose of the church is lost, where we're no longer about Jesus and knowing Jesus and growing in Jesus. We're all about an experience, and God will have no other gods before Him. But when we preach and teach the Word of God, and we stay true, you know, desire the sincere milk of the Word where you may grow thereby. That's what the Word of God says. And we avoid fad doctrines that get our attention off Jesus. Preaching and teaching the Word of God also keeps us from the danger of man's doctrines. And what I mean by that, let me tell you. Jesus, when He was preparing His disciples for ministry after His departure, said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And what leaven is, for those who might not be familiar with that term, leaven is yeast. And yeast, when it's introduced into dough, spreads all throughout that dough. And there are a lot of doctrines that we can consider yeast or leaven, in that they're out in the world and their desire is to infiltrate the purity of the church and the message of the church, and they have nothing to do with the church or Jesus. One of the things the church has all, from the very beginning, you can read it in some of the disagreements and councils and things that the early church fathers had and some of the debates they had and trying to figure out who they were in Christ. One of the things that they had to be careful of was the teachings of man. And believe it or not, we're still fighting the same battles today, where the teachings of man, the philosophies of man, the wisdom of man are trying to infiltrate and corrupt the church, just like yeast tries to infiltrate and corrupt the dough. Teaching such that focus not on God, but on self. And let me tell you, in your reading, or in your podcasts, or your streaming videos, or Christian TV, or, you know, no matter where it might be coming from, because leaven, or the yeast of false teaching, is not limited to the world. It's at the doorway, it's at the threshold of the church. Beware of it. And any teaching that focuses on man, look within yourself. Don't look within yourself to become a better man or woman in Christ. Look to Jesus, because the Bible says, "In your flesh, in my flesh dwells no good thing." Any teaching that has as its core tenet, just look within you. You don't have anything. I remember there was some young people, and they wanted to sing a song on a Sunday morning. And it was a clean, you know, there was nothing dirty about it. Clean song. But it was not only a non-Christian song. I believe it was an evil song because it's not one of those, mature songs. You know, I don't know how they label them. I'm not into that kind of, you know, the music, secular music that way, but it wasn't that type of song. But it was evil because it said you could do things yourself. You can't do anything by yourself. That's why Jesus came, and that's why Jesus lives, and that's why Jesus sent His Holy Spirit. Any message that says Jesus will make all your dreams come true is a message from the pit of hell, because when you accept Jesus, He doesn't come into your life to fulfill your dreams. He comes into your life to ask you to allow your dreams to die, or to kill your dreams. To do exactly what He did, so that you could fulfill a greater purpose in your life. Excuse me. That being the building and the establishment of the kingdom of God. God, take it all! That's what the message of the gospel is all about. Laying down your life just as for Christ, just as Christ laid down His life for you. You won't find it in the vain philosophies of man, but you certainly will over and over and over again as you read and study the Word of God. Of course, I don't need to take time this morning to talk about how we need to be careful of the doctrines of demons. And even today, and even in Pentecostal churches, God help us. People are focused on angels and spirits, and I'm not saying the Holy Spirit, rather than focusing on Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. Some of the things I'm seeing on some Christian Pentecostal websites, enough to make me fear, great fear, great dread, and fear for them, and fear for the body of Christ, because they're ungodly. There's only one Son, and that's Jesus. One Spirit, one baptism, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, the ministry of the church is focused on the Word of God. One thing we also need to understand, that when we preach the Word of God, we need to preach the whole counsel of God and not just be a church that focuses on one thing. Paul refers to this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, how many remember health class? Did you guys have health class? Yeah. And how many remember, like, the pyramid? Remember that, the food pyramid? And how many groups are we to eat? You know, four basic. Your pizza group, your hamburger group, your French fry group. And Chinese food. That's my big one now. You know, your fruits and vegetables, your... I hope this is not Jehovah's Witness. Amen. Praise God. We had the four basic food groups. Now, if you take one out, if you don't have protein, or you don't have calcium, you don't have carbohydrates, your body is going to suffer. You might achieve some short-term goals, like the low-carb diet, where you just eat like bacon and sausage and hamburgers and cheese, you know, all that good stuff. That's my kind of diet. And people lose weight on that diet. But if all you eat is protein, you're headed for trouble. In fact, people have to be very careful that they stay on that diet too long. It could affect their kidneys. It can affect their liver. It can affect their heart. There's something called ketones. I don't know what they are. But you don't want to mess up. That's all I know. And that's important as we, and I know primarily it's on myself, but it's upon all of us as we serve Jesus. in our own personal study, because you can't survive living for Jesus on one sermon a week, or even one sermon a week and a Wednesday Bible study. You need to be in the... If we're going to preach and teach the Word of God, it's not only something done on Sundays and Wednesdays, it's done through all of our lives, everywhere we go, every day of the week. We can't just focus on one thing. We can't just be the faith church. Do we believe in faith? Are we to be about faith? Yes. But is there more to serving Jesus than faith? Absolutely. I think 1 Corinthians 13:13 says there's hope and love too. There's holiness and righteousness. There's grace. There's so much about the body of Christ. Do we believe in healing? But we can't just be the healing church where every Sunday it's healing, healing, healing. In fact, we have to be very careful as Pentecostals, as I've seen this, especially in some Pentecostal circles, which I don't need to get into, where every time they get together, and not to take away anything from the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's one of our key things. We're going to talk about that, not this week. But all it is talking about the gifts and the moving of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot that the Bible has to talk about. And just as we as human beings need to have a balanced diet if we're healthy, if we're going to be healthy Christians, we need to preach the whole counsel of God. We can't just be the faith church or the tongues church or the healing church or the prophecy church or the political church. We need to be a church of the full gospel, the whole counsel of God. Because it's through the Word of God that faith is built. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And the only way that this church is going to affect supernatural, lasting change in the life of people is through the ministry of the Word of God. I'm not talking about crowds. I'm definitely not talking about money. I'm talking about people who are broken before God, genuinely repentant, and become disciples, not for a day, not for a time or a season, but for the rest of their lives. Critical to that, not solely. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to pray. We need to love. We need to do, you know, all the things that we need to do. But critical to that is the ministry of the Word of God. The Bible telling us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. What is it that brings about change? Man's philosophy? Nice, pleasant posts on Facebook? Or the power of the anointed Word of God? And let me share with you two things in closing today about the ministry of the Word of God in the church. And there are two myths. And I know I've been preaching for a while, but just bear with me for another 10 minutes, tops. There's a belief out there that in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, if we're going to reach and keep people, we have to keep our messages light and soft. That we can't preach challenging messages. And I'm not saying I am the greatest speaker or the most. There are a lot more knowledgeable. You are my number one fan, Michelle. There is a philosophy out there that in order to win and keep people, you need to keep it light and soft in order to not scare people away. Let me tell you, first regarding the challenging aspect, messages need to be challenging. I'm not saying that the Word of God doesn't comfort us. It certainly does. But I think of this, you've probably heard this statement before, the Word of God comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. And I think that's true. And I'm not saying it's all fire and brimstone. But let me tell you, in every service, in every Bible study, we should be, if we're truly preaching the Word of God, because that's what the Word of God, it penetrates the thoughts and intents of the heart. It needs to be challenging. And people, no matter who they are, no matter how old they are, how young they are, how great they are, how small they are, whatever it might be, people can take it. And let me give you an example. And some of you can say the same thing. I've been to a lot of youth conventions. I've been to powwows. I enjoy watching young people's conferences. In fact, one of my favorite conferences to watch is the Passion Conference, which is all people, I think, under 25, like 18 to 25, maybe 30. Let me tell you what they don't do. They don't soft soap the gospel in the least. You want to hear a challenging message? I wish you could. Go to youth convention. Am I right? They don't pull back. They literally are firing cannons on those kids of commitment, calling them to rise above the mediocrity of what they might see in their own church and become a generation wholly sold out for Jesus. And you know what? Those kids or people at a Passion Conference or the students at Liberty University, I like listening to some of their podcasts when they have, you know, the Christian people, not so much the political people. Those people in Liberty University, they're not, you know, some are going into seminary and ministry, but a lot of them are going to be doctors and teachers. Various walks, people come to Christ, they don't even know Christ, they go there. They eat that stuff up! Young people! They want the truth. In fact, I've had a number of young people, let me know, I want to know. Let me tell you, this is aside from the point. I think there's a reason why there's a freedom to be more challenging to younger people than older people. And that's because when we're older, our lives are more settled. We have families, we have careers, and there's nothing wrong with those things. We have homes, we have different things. And because our lives are settled, we're less open to hearing a message that calls us to lay our lives out on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, people can take it. In fact, I don't even think solely that people need challenging messages because people need to be challenged. I think people want to be challenged. They might not accept it, but let's not deny what the Holy Spirit wants to say. Not sharing what I want or what you want, what the Holy Spirit might want to say to our church at any particular time. Second fallacy that I'd like to speak to this morning in my 10-minute closing is not only should we be challenging, we should be deep. The Word of God is more than just an advice book to give you little hints how to have a better life. There's a lot of that in Christian churches today, or some of that. I shouldn't say a lot. I don't listen to a whole lot of people. But this is just kind of an advice book to have a little bit of a happier life. It's so, you know, obviously there's wisdom that will lead to a happy life, but there's so much more, because in this book, is the revelation of the kingdom of God. Let me tell you, young people or new people to the faith, don't limit the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only by the Holy Spirit anyone understands anything, including you and me, have been serving God for many years. Younger people can take it. Close to 1/4 the students at North Point Bible College, I believe, and I'm not sure, 20, 25%, somewhere around there, are people who take classes, who do well, have speakers come in who don't sop soap and have been saved for less than 2 years. It's a fallacy to think that people can't take it. And I'm not saying that just because that's how I feel and that's the way I want to preach. But I'm saying that because that's what Jesus taught. Listen to this scripture from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 15. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a wise sage, no. Someone who's gone to seminary, no. Someone who's served God and read through the Bible 12 times, no. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a teenager, no. Like a child prodigy, no. Like a little child, will never enter into it. In order to embrace the depth of the kingdom of God, the love, the grace, redemption, the Holy Spirit, you don't need a seminary education. All you need is the faith of a child. And I think that includes anyone and everyone. Now, I'm not saying we need to be creative and open to the Spirit. We certainly do. Jesus was that way. When he taught the kingdom of God, he wasn't using great grandiose terms. He talked about farming and fishing and family and working in everyday things. He used everyday illustrations, but those simple illustrations and his simple words communicated great, incredible revelations about the kingdom of God, the depth and the beauty of God, the love of God, the grace of God. And God is calling us to do the same thing today. That's the mission of our church. Henry, if you would come this morning. We're going to sing a song in closing. You would stand with me today. And as we prepare to sing, may our hearts, may our church more than we ever have before be a church that's about the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And let me ask you, just in closing, that you would pray for me, and I'll pray for you as well. Two things regarding the ministry of the Word of God in this place. Number one, for the anointing. Three things, actually. Number one, the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the ministry of the Word. The letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. For the Word of God to be powerful, the Holy Spirit needs to be upon it. So pray for me every day if you can, that God would anoint me. And I will pray that God will anoint you, because we're all oracles. We're all vessels of God's Word, sharing God's Word wherever we go. We're all preachers in that sense. Pray that God would give us deeper understanding. I'm not saying that we become a church where you have to have a degree to understand what they're even talking about. Because clearly Paul and you know, obviously Jesus and Peter, they had a depth of the knowledge of the Word of God, but they communicated with all kinds of people with great intelligence or lesser intelligence, people serving God for a long time and not serving God for a long time, related to all. Pray that God would give us a greater understanding of who He is and where He wants us to be. And thirdly, that God would give us a greater ability to communicate the gospel in this day and age that we live in, because we've inherited, since the church has not always been faithful in preaching and teaching in the Word of God, we're reaping the benefits of that, and that we have a society, even a great deal of Christian society, that's ignorant of a lot of what the Word of God has to say. And so, that doesn't mean we give up or get angry or get frustrated. That means we need to seek the Lord for wisdom to share the gospel in a way that's relatable to people. The fullness of it, in the name of Jesus. Pray that for me as I preach. I don't want to be a church that, and I don't want to be a pastor that when he speaks, it just, you know, only people have been in church culture for all their lives understand what he's talking about. Whether you've lived in the Word of God, never picked up this book, I want the truth of the Word of God to be known in the ministry of this church. Not just me, but everyone who preaches and teaches in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us all to be there. Amen. Amen. Henry, if you'd lead us this morning. Take my